and hope. The Lord does not look down on the lowly and the forgotten and the despised and the lost. It's quite a picture of a windy, windswept area with thorns that catch hold of the lost sheep and trap them. And the Lord comes. The Good Shepherd comes. That would be a whole other aspect of Palm Sunday's celebration, is to remember him coming as our Good Shepherd, which is prophetically what I hear being suggested as well. Well, we've heard from Luke chapter 19, and there's also another parallel rendition of Palm Sunday from Matthew 21, and it's interesting to get that perspective as well. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples did, and they went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Matthew 21. O Lord, guide our meditation now. Move us in our hearts by your Spirit. Show us the wondrous things you have done, that they may come alive in our hearts as well as they being alive in the hearts of those disciples. And help us to be charged and rejoicing along with them as we consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you imagine in the history of Israel, as we look at it in the Bible, the many, many centuries that went by as parents taught their children about what God had done for them? Maybe they hearkened back to the stories of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the wondrous deliverance of the nation of Israel through Joseph, the son of Jacob, in Egypt, the slavery in Egypt 400 years later, when the nation had grown from a family to a large body of people, and how God showed himself to be their deliverer through Moses. And then for those Jewish parents to say to their children, "And by the way, Moses said that God would send another deliverer like me. You must, when he comes, you must listen to everything that he says." And of course, that is the foreshadowing, along with many other foreshadowings, of the coming of Jesus. Can you imagine, century after century after century, They were conquered. They were carried to Babylon. They were under the oppressive rule of foreigners. And the parents keep saying to the children, but the Messiah is coming. He will still come. Are you sure, Mom? Are you sure, Dad? Yes, son. Yes, daughter. He will fulfill his promise to us. And then there is that birth in Bethlehem. Something happened there. It stirred people up. Shepherds were telling stories of a baby, and some important Eastern wise men came and were looking for this baby and called him the King of the Jews. And then John the Baptist, who's highly regarded by the people, who is calling them to repentance, one day stands and points into the crowd. And he says, that is the one. That is the one right there. Jesus of Nazareth. And the people look. Jesus steps forward. And John the Baptist, the great one, who's regarded as like an equal to Elijah, says to this man, I need to be baptized by you. You're asking me to baptize you? And this man says, permit it to be this way, to fulfill all righteousness. And the Spirit of God comes and anoints this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, with power and with calling and anointing. And he ministers throughout the countryside. He teaches with a clarity and a power that people are not used to. And not only that, but he backs up what he's saying from God with signs and wonders, with healings. We've had a testimony this morning of a healing. Now, just a few days before Jesus presents himself publicly as the Messiah. Up to this point, he's been kind of like this, right? Just don't say it. Don't say it. Just let people hear what I teach. Let people see what I do. And now, just before he reveals himself publicly, as Pastor Ralph mentioned last week, close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus dies in the tomb for how many days was it? Four days. Elijah had called on God to raise a dead son of a lady. But this was 4 days in the grave. And Jesus calls him out of the grave alive. No one has ever seen, in the history of the world, no one has ever seen this happen. It is a sign to shake heaven and earth. And Jesus often said, you know, if the ancient people had seen the signs that I am doing, even Sodom and Gomorrah would have broken down and repented in dust and ashes. But what has happened to people over the centuries is hard to explain, because some of them seeing this incredible sign, praise God, but some plot the death of God's messenger, of God's Messiah, Why? Why would they do that? The only thing I can think of is that they were so fixated on their own little lives, their own little careers, their own little agendas, that anything that got in the way, they had to eliminate. I can't see any other explanation for why they did not repent at such a miraculous sign. And we read and we see and we visualize these things. I haven't been to the Holy Land. A number of you have. I've been to Palestine, but the little I've gathered is that the Mount of Olives kind of sits up here, and Bethphage and Bethany are somewhere in the neighborhood, and there's a valley and then a kind of an upwelling of the valley on the other side, and that Jesus takes that path as he moves on the donkey, as he goes forward. And as I was studying this and asking the Lord to guide and give me his thoughts, I was thinking the word convenience and inconvenience came to mind. And it's almost ironic. You've got the leaders, the leadership of the nation of Israel, called it the Sanhedrin, so incensed that they have a competitor. It's so inconvenient for them to have this competitor, and he is attracting too much attention. And now this miracle with Lazarus, and they can only see it as inconvenience to themselves. And they, what are we going to do about it? You know, they go into conference, back room stuff. Meanwhile, you've got this, I imagine it as a little group of disciples, but as Jesus journeys along, there's more and there's more and there's more crowds, and they're getting more and more excited. And as they get into Jerusalem, it is just really breaking out. And Hosanna to the Son of David, they call Jesus the Son of David. And they are more than willing to inconvenience themselves, right? Like if you take off your coat and you throw it on the ground for the donkey to pass over, you've inconvenienced yourself a little bit, haven't you? And they're happy to do it. They're absolutely ecstatic to inconvenience themselves for the Son of David, for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. No inconvenience is too large when you realize who you have the privilege of seeing and standing in the presence of and hearing him speak and watching what he does. There is no inconvenience. I should be somewhere else right now, you know, or that kind of thing. And I thought, what about the application to that? What about for us? Remember, Jesus told a parable about people invited to a great feast. That was it a king that was having or something like that? And he sent out invitations, and all these people that were on the guest list sent back messages, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't make it. You know, I'm newly married, and I've got to attend to my wife and my home, and I've bought a new John Deere tractor, pair of oxen, you know, and we need to go try that out." And you might recall there's probably another thing or two in that parable where people send back word to the king that they cannot come to his banquet, and the king, it's like, "No, it's just too inconvenient for me. I can't make it." And Jesus says, well, then the king decided, well, we're going to find people to come to this banquet. Go out and bring all the overlooked people. Bring all the people that no one pays any attention to. Bring the ones that seem to be useless. They're lame or crippled or in rags and tatters. And bring them in because they'll appreciate it. It'll be convenient for them to come. And I think about, what about our day in which we live? What is convenient? What is inconvenient? Here we are, so many centuries later, looking back, realizing how history has been molded and shaped and is continuing to be, and we want people to come to faith in the Lord, and we hear so many things. And so often we get the feeling that people do not understand that their own little lives and their own little plans and their own little agendas should not make Jesus inconvenient. It should not be so. He loves them. But he reaches out to you and to me. I hope Jesus is not inconvenient to any of us here today. I hope that we can lay aside whatever is on our minds in the little temporary of the here and now and say, yes, Lord, here I am. Speak. Your servant is listening. I want to have your agenda in my life, Lord. Pray that you will find it very convenient to lay aside for Jesus. What is Jesus doing? Well, I've alluded to it already. He's taken off the wraps. And our culture maybe needs a little explaining as far as, what is this, a great man sitting on a donkey, you know, and riding into a city? And it doesn't right away, if we teach it in Sunday school or Bible class, it might take some explaining. But remember, there is that prophecy, and there is a Middle Eastern tradition or culture that a very great person who is great not only in military might, but great in character, great in heart, as is expressed by that prophetic word, who goes out to seek those who are lost. A great person of heart and character may approach, be a king at the same time, but approach his people with humility, mounted on a donkey. And so, this is it. He has given the signal. I am your Messiah. I am the one sent by God the Father. Jesus is saying, I am the one Moses spoke about. I am the one the prophets wrote about. I'm the one you have been waiting for all these centuries. And then we have another problem when we try to explain this story. And when we try to get our heads around it, because we go from that great joyful scene into the preparation for Good Friday, the crucifixion of Jesus, and even the disciples get confused as we see in the road to Emmaus, that the disciples walking dejectedly down the road, and it's Easter, and they haven't quite figured it out yet. We thought he was the one to redeem Israel. Maybe they were hearkening back to Palm Sunday. We thought he was the one. And Jesus has to help them as he walks along them later. And so what's going on? Well, why this sudden shock? The Messiah being torn away from his people. What's going on? I would like to suggest that maybe everything is going according to plan. That if you can catch my thought on this, that the Messiah arrives, he's fully revealed himself, and he rolls up his sleeves, so to speak, and says, now we have to get to work. Can you catch my idea here, my drift? Now we need to get to work. I have a task to do. It's not what a lot of my followers think of, me taking over the government, telling the Romans to get out, or something like that. It's much deeper than that. Can you see now with the eyes of faith the idea that Jesus, the Messiah King, must do the first thing necessary in order to have people for his kingdom? His kingdom is not like this world's kingdoms, is it? His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His kingdom requires holy and cleansed people. They have to be changed. We're not made out of the right stuff for the kind of kingdom that the Messiah has come to administer and to be the king of. By ourselves, we are what? Dust and corrupted and so easily led astray. And what does he need to do? He needs to establish some kind of spiritual transformation for his people. And that involves God's justice. Every person, even the most well-meaning disciples, have charges of sin against them. God's justice would convict them. God's justice would condemn them. Even the best and the most well-meaning disciples. And the Messiah knows he's got to dig very deep to lay the right foundation. You ever go to Victoria and see some of these deep holes they're digging to lay foundations for buildings? Oh my goodness. I drive by them all the time. Can't believe how deep some of those holes are. They go down so far. Right now by the Mayfair Mall, they've got pipes this big around stacked up. I don't know how they're going to get them into the ground, but they are really planning on making sure it stays there. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem and says, I know this isn't going to be easy, Father, but we've got to go so deep. We've got to establish the innocence. We've got to turn people who have erred and are guilty into cleansed and forgiven people. We've got to make this happen. And the Messiah King serves us. He takes the form of a servant, like in a few days when he washes his disciples' feet. He takes the form of a servant and says, Father, I know there's no other way except through my blood. This is the only way we will transform these dear, well-meaning people and change them and transform them and clear them of the charges that are against them. I think everything went according to plan. We're shook up by this superficial joy and hosanna and hallelujah over to Good Friday's tragedy, but Jesus knows that's how deep he had to go to lay the foundation for an eternal kingdom that would transform, that would include you, that would offer to you and to me the power, the transformation power. We become new creatures. New creatures. You know, I sometimes think the human race is really temporary. We're sliding either one way or the other. We're either becoming demonic or we're being transformed and changed by the power of Jesus' blood into new creatures. And one day there won't be anything in the middle.
What about the disciples went to the temple to go and have the supper, the last supper?
Yes.
With the people that he had.
Yeah, thank you, Susie. That's a little ahead of me, but that's coming on Monday, Thursday. They have their last supper. Yeah, absolutely. Praise God. His wisdom. Praise God that he didn't just play up to the expectations of the crowd and oh yeah, now we're just going to take out the Romans and we're going to have to demote the Sanhedrin and we're going to set up our own little, you know, system here. Oh no. Much deeper. Much deeper foundation than that. In one of the references that we have read, Jesus, we get the heart of Jesus about all of this. You know, he cares exactly as the prophecy that was given. He cares. There's a pause, and he looks over Jerusalem, and Jesus breaks. He breaks. He can't hold it back. He starts crying. Tears start coming as he looks over the city. And he wants to take care of them. He wants to include them. He wants to make them new people as well. And what is the problem? He says, how I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks and protects them. But you would not. I think sometimes we underestimate the danger of human willfulness. The danger of just saying, well, thanks, but no thanks. What people do to count themselves out and to deprive themselves of the most incredible offer God could make through his Messiah. Willfulness. Maybe you've seen it in your children or your grandchildren. For no apparent reason, they just want what they want. Even though they've forgotten about it sometime later. But what a dangerous thing when it gets in the way of people's thinking toward God and his love for them. Jesus loves them. He weeps over them. He wants to include them and protect them. I've alluded to what Jesus has to do as we approach the cross and Good Friday. And I liked another, the word righteousness comes to mind. And I just want to apply that a little bit. What God has in mind is a righteous people. Now, first of all, we cannot make ourselves righteous, can we? We can't by our own strength make ourselves into perfect and holy and good people. But once we have received the transforming power of Jesus, that once we are born again as new creations through faith in Jesus Christ, is anyone here not that?
Yep.
I invite you to become one, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to invite Him to make you a new creation. But once you have, there's an expectation to grow in that. The new creature that you have become is now to grow in that newness of life. And now we need to be sure we learn and practice the righteousness of God. And we won't get it from watching TV or movies. We won't get it from watching or copying our neighbor. We'll get it only as we are learning from the Word of God what the will of God is. And I'm just going to put a little plug in here. The elders and Pastor Ralph sometimes talk about needing to fortify or beef up the basics of the faith kind of program, because we maybe sometimes have assumed a lot about dear people that come in our doors and show an interest in the things of the faith. And sometimes we assume a lot about where they're coming from, but maybe we need, as a practical thing, to have a way of sitting people down and saying, are you a new creature in Christ? Have you believed in Jesus as your personal Savior? Well then, let us just show you His good ways. Have you come from broken marriages? Have you done, you know, fraudulent things in your previous, you know, unbelieving life? Well, not a problem. The blood of Jesus has washed you clean. But let's set His standard before ourselves very clearly, shall we? Let us talk about it. Let us name what God considers important. His Son of Righteousness, the Messiah, seeks people who are seeking righteousness as well. And so a distinction forms as the world goes its merry way and makes light of all kinds of, who knows what, debauchery and morality comes to mind, immorality comes to mind. There needs to be a people who stand out. There needs to be people who still are salt and light to this world. There needs to be a clear distinction. Are we that people? Are we that church among other churches? Jesus did a lot to bring us to where we are. Shall we not live out and practice the very righteousness that He paid so dearly to achieve for us on the cross? Amen. Righteousness. Let's not minimize or trivialize the things, the ways that we can live as his people and show the way. Show the way. There are people looking for a better way. They're looking for a better way. Can we be among those that help them? I hear a lot of crazy conversation when I drive bus through the city. I see a lot of crazy behavior. There are some very mixed up and lost people out there. Let us reach out to them with Jesus, our wonderful Messiah. He has come. He's not just a promise we tell to our children. He's come. He's established himself. His renewing power is sweeping the world through China, a place where the missionaries could hardly get an ear. The teeming thousands and millions of them are turning to Jesus. It won't stop, I'm sure, until the Middle East itself comes to full revival and embracing Jesus. Yeah. So, friends, take it as our challenge to live as Messiah's people. Upholding standards of righteousness, teaching others. Isn't that what Jesus said? Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Right? That's it. And lo, I am with you always, even until 2017, even until the end of the world. Praise God. Let us strive for this as his church and his people in our individual lives and corporately in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray, make this a prayer. If you would help us to take hold of and be the people you want us to be, to not look at anything as an inconvenience. When you ask us to lay something aside, that we see that you're only trying to make room to hand us something bigger and better. You want us to fulfill our roles as you live your messiahship through us. You have dug deep to lay a foundation that will never be shaken by your crucifixion and resurrection. Oh God, help us to build on that. Help us to live that, and help us to be your people shining in this world while we still have time. We pray this in your name. Amen. Invite the worship team.